be a Christmas carol, but it's appropriate any and every time you get together. I'll tell you, my favorite song, I want you guys to sing that at my funeral. And in exchange, I'll preach for yours. So, welcome to First Baptist Church. We're glad to have every single one of you here. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, thank you so much for doing so. We invite you to come 445 C Avenue and be here in person as well. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be in this service today. Our Father, as we bow before You, Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for the old rugged cross, that instrument of shame and suffering that You turned into a glorious throne for the King of Kings and the Son of God. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die on the cross for our sins so that we could live eternally. Lord, we're so thankful for the Christmas message, but it's the Easter message that really saves us, the fact that You rose again from the dead. So we thank You for it, and we pray Your blessings upon everything that's said and done in this service. May we honor You. May we glorify You. Father, may You speak to every heart here. And may You do amazing and great things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sherry Zerilla has become a new member of First Baptist Church. Sherry, would you come here and receive this? And let's welcome Sherry. We're so glad for her. She's been coming a while. And we'll give you the fist bump of fellowship in this new Corona era, fist bumps instead of handshakes. So pardon me if I didn't shake your hand today. I either have a common cold that I'm getting over, or I have the plague. I don't know which it is, but either way, it'll be all right. Got this from our missionary to Thailand, Matt Moad. Under praise, he said Matt was able to obtain a business visa to return to Cambodia. And after 21 months, is finally traveling there this month to meet with our ministry partners. Burma is a hotbed of evangelism, Cambodia is a hotbed of evangelism right now. And so we need to be praying for his work there. With the Free Burma Rangers, Matt visited an ethnic group village, taught a Bible lesson, and led a craft for the Good Life Club at Youth Hostel, where other members of the team installed a water filtration system. Marin has been training in her own and completed a half marathon. This is their daughter. And Brooke is back jumping horses at her training ranch, and for the first time in nearly 5 years, will participate in a competition this month. And I saw on Facebook that she actually got some second and third place medals or ribbons for that horse competition. Prayer Bethany, another daughter, was involved in a serious bicycle accident, broke three bones in her collarbone and scapula that required three titanium plates and screws to repair. Thankfully, she's recovering very well, but has a way to go. Our daughters will not be able to return to school in person for the rest of the year due to government restrictions. Pray that they will be able to return after the Christmas break for guidance on when or if Matt will start helicopter flight training in the U.S. in the next few months. So pray for them. Pray for James Lewis's wife. James, raise your hand right there. Had taken her to the hospital last night, and he's not able to get in to visit with her. So he's obviously very, very concerned. So be praying for her. Also, pray for David Stinson. I talked with Patty, messaged her a little bit. He's been through quite a time, was on a ventilator for quite a while. He's off the ventilator, actually sitting up in a wheelchair, so he's doing some better. Continue to pray for him. In the way of, first of all, the business we need to take care of, if you're a first-time guest here at First Baptist Church, we ask you to do us a favor. We will not bother you, harass you in any way with this information, but we just want to know who you are. So if you would take from the seat back in front of you one of the connection cards and fill it out with your name, and if you have an email address, phone number, whatever, we'd love to have that. Prayer requests and questions you might have on the back, and then turn it in at the end of the service. The offering box is over next to Gary Gorkin in the very back over there. It's a box with a cross on top, and that's where our members put their tithes and offerings in, and we would ask you as a visitor to just turn in your visitor card, connection card, and thank you so much for being here today. A couple of announcements. Get out of the way. Today is Communion Sunday, so be preparing your heart right now. If there's anything between you and another person, make it right with God, confess it to God, determine to get right with God, and make sure that we examine ourselves before we partake of the unleavened bread and the juice, the fruit of the vine. Judy and Nicole will be at Faith Chapel today, right? Playing in the orchestra in Spring Valley at 3:30. today. So that's Faith Chapel, Spring Valley. Look up the address, but they're going to be participating in that. This Tuesday is Pearl Harbor Day. I think we probably have a generation or so of people who don't know what that signifies, but some here do, and so we want to remember that. Saturday, Convalescent Ministry from 10 until 2, Pacific Point Independent Living, 171 4th Avenue. It's in the bulletin information in the eConnect. Next Sunday, Christmas Miracles will be the message, the Lord willing. Check the bulletin for several Bible studies held throughout the week. Guys that are here, guys and gals in the Navy, you're looking for food after this service. We're going to have it on the patio today. Hope and the two babies are sick, not feeling well, so instead of going over to their house today, you're invited to stick around here. There'll be pizza, one of your favorite foods, I'm sure, and that'll be on the patio. So guys, stick around. Guys and gals, stick around for that. Every week, we're now, Ryan is feeding any service personnel away from home, so we're glad to be able to do that. Then also, if you're interested in a free evaluation of your estate papers, your wills or trusts, or you want to get a will or a trust, or you want to have it reviewed, or whatever else, fill out one of these connection cards with your contact information. It'll be the last Sunday of January. It's free consult, so I encourage you to go ahead and take care of that. One more thing, in the bulletin, they were looking for a lion. He came as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a warrior. He came as a peacemaker, and they missed him. They were looking for a king. He came as a servant, and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome. He submitted to Rome on the cross, and they missed him. They were looking for a fit to their mold, and he was the mold maker, and they missed him. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? They were looking for their temporal needs to be met. He came to meet their eternal need, but they missed him. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed for your sin. Will you miss him? He came to make peace between God and man. Will you miss him? He came to model servanthood for all mankind. Will you miss him? He came that we might have true liberty. Will you miss him? He came to forgive you. He came to give you eternal life. Will you miss him? His first advent was announced so that we would not miss him. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So my question is, do you know him? Let us introduce you to him today if you don't. And it would be a shame to go through life here and never know what Christmas really was all about in the birth of the Son of God who came as a lamb to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we pray your blessings upon this service as we continue to meet. Lord, we pray that you would bless the singing that follows as an act of worship. May we lift our voices and our hearts to you in adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we worship the Lord together?
Turn to
Thank you. You may be seated.
I've got a special song for you this morning.
Thank you, Donna. Amen. Thank you so much. Okay, moms and dads, everybody's going to be in the auditorium here in just a few minutes. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But first of all, boys and girls, all of the boys and girls, I see some of you. We got, there's a little girl right there. There's a little girl over there. There's a girl over there. Where's the guys? We got lots of little girls. Who else? We're coming on up here. Okay, that's good. There's some guys there. There's some guys. All right, good. You want to come on down here just a minute? Come stand right here. All the boys and girls, come stand right here before you go to class. We used to bring them up on the stage back in the day, you know, BP, before the plague. So we'll bring them up here right now. So boys and girls, turn around, look this way just for a minute, okay? When you were born a long, long, long time ago, some of you as many as probably 7 years ago, long time ago, when you were born, your mom and dad probably sent out a birth announcement. And in that birth announcement, in the old days, you would actually put it in what's called the United States Postal Service mail, and you'd put a stamp on an envelope, and you'd have a card, like a greeting card, And it would say that so-and-so was born to such-and-such a parents on such-and-such a day. We've got a sample of that right here. Now, this is, I don't know Stella Ann. I was going to put one of my kids' birth announcements up here, and my wife was is reading this John Grissom book about stealing all this information, and she was afraid that next thing we would know that someone would have our own our house or something weird. So I'm just using this right here. But maybe your mom and dad sent out something like this. Did your mom and dad send out something? No? Your name's not Stella Ann? No, I didn't think so. All right, good deal. But a lot of times we would do that. And even before you were born, your mom and dad knew you were coming. And back in the old days, you'd know a baby was coming, but you didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. I'm talking about a long time ago. Your mom knew it was going to be a girl? Because that's today. Yeah, that's new modern stuff. But back in the old day, you just got what you got. And there was no returns. And today, in fact, what they do, they have these gender reveal parties. You guys know what that is, the gender reveal party? Where they figure out, when they find out it's going to be a girl, for example, they'll have a cake with frosting all over it, and then they'll cut into the cake, and it'll be pink on the inside if it's going to be a girl, or it'll be blue if it's going to be a boy. And who doesn't want to eat blue cake? I mean, you know, Or maybe they set off fireworks and they're either blue or they're pink, or they'll release balloons and they're blue or they're pink, and that's because they know what gender that baby is going to be. Well, over 2,000 years ago, that's a long time, that's older than your mom and dad. Over 2,000 years ago, Mary knew she was going to have a little baby. And guess what? She knew it was going to be a boy without a sonogram. How many know what a sonogram is? What is a sonogram? Good, because I didn't know what it was. And so it takes a picture of the baby inside the mom, and it lets you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl, because it has a little sign that says boy, or it has a little sign that says a label that says a girl, right? And so then they would know. And so Mary knew she was going to have a little baby, and she knew it was going to be a little boy, and she knew that his name was going to be Jesus. And she knew that he was going to save his people from their sin. That was probably the most important birth announcement ever in the history of birth announcements. And because Jesus was born, guess what, boys and girls? We can live forever and ever and ever and ever in a place called heaven when we believe in him with all of our hearts. And I'm thankful for Jesus, and I'm thankful for you guys being born, and I'm thankful that we have teachers who take time to teach you and to help you know about the Bible and about Jesus. So let's pray right now to Jesus, okay? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we're thankful that you came as a little baby, just like all of us came into this world, but that you were perfect and without sin, and you died on the cross for our sins. So thank you for rising from the dead again and for promising us heaven forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, God bless you, boys and girls. Go to your classes right over here. Any other boys and girls who want to go to your classes, go ahead right now. Starting January, our middle school class will be meeting at 10 o'clock, not 9 o'clock. Middle school class will be meeting at 10 o'clock, 6th grade through 9th grade, and that'll be on the patio on the first and third Sunday of each month. So I wanted to share that with you. And if you know some middle schoolers, tell them to come and be part of that. Now, if you're a parent, you no doubt sent out one of these birth certificates, one of these birth announcements, rather, giving all the vital statistics of your child. Now, I vividly remember when our firstborn entered this world. My wife was already in the hospital because she had a little bit of a problem with blood pressure, and they were worried about some things. And so she was in, and I was at home, and I got a call early in the morning, I think around 6 or so, that she was in labor and that we were going to have a baby pretty soon. So I got up and made some eggs and got dressed and didn't check my iPhone because we didn't have iPhones back there, back in the day. I casually drove to St. Vincent Hospital in Taylorville, Illinois, where they had not had a baby born there in how long? Long time. She was going to be the first one there, first one to have a baby in the St. Vincent Hospital for a while. So they, when I got there, they all of a sudden were moving very quickly and wheeled her somewhere and left me all by myself in a waiting room. It was cold. It was dark. I didn't even smoke, so I couldn't smoke a cigarette. I just had to just sit and wait. Nobody came and told me anything until finally they came and said, "You have a baby girl." And I was so excited. And so then I got to see Pat, and I got to see the little baby. I was a little concerned because her head was kind of pointy. And I was kind of concerned about that. But I figured out later on that a lot of babies' heads are pointy when they're born, and figured out that some of them stay pointy after that. So I got so excited. I went home, and we had bought some baby announcements that I was going to show you, but I couldn't. And so I brought him back to the hospital. I said, "Pat, let's fill out the birth announcements and send them out." She wasn't interested in filling out birth announcements right then. She said she was tired, and she just had a baby, for crying out loud, so go figure. And so I filled them all out. And by the way, I'd misspelled our daughter's middle name on the birth certificate. She said it was Noel, so I said N-O-E-L. That spells Noel, but it was N-O-E-L-L-E. And I said, "No big problem, Pat. It doesn't matter." She says, "It matters." And so I went back and corrected that. And so we sent out the birth announcements. Christ had a birth announcement. We just referred to it, but he had several in the Word of God, and it was kind of an unfolding thing. It was an ongoing thing. So the promised one was the first announcement, and you might be surprised, some of you will be perhaps, that this first promise of a Savior was in the book of Genesis very shortly after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. And he says here, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," he's talking to the serpent, "between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So there's this enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And you'll remember in the fall into sin that in the garden it was the serpent who had lured and enticed Eve to go ahead and eat of the forbidden fruit. And so because of the serpent's influence on her and her lack of resolve, she then fell into sin and gave to Adam, and he also chose to disobey God and fell into sin. So the very first promise of a Savior coming, in a very condensed form, not elaborating a whole lot, was that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent at some point. Now, the serpent will bite his heel, but he will crush the serpent. This is the first promise, and made very soon after the fall. And so the fulfillment is recorded in Galatians 4:4 in no uncertain terms, when it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, that's significant. Made of a woman, not of a woman and a man. Because the sin nature is passed on through human reproduction with the father and the mother. And here in the birth of Christ, the agency of a human father was not employed because this was going to be a special young lady who had never had any kind of a physical or sexual relationship with anyone ever. And she was a virgin, and she was going to have a baby. She was going to have a child made of a woman and made under the law. There was no breaking of the law. There was a perfect obedience to Mosaic law in all of this. So born of a woman, human, made under the law without sin. The second thing that we might choose to talk about in the way of a birth announcement is found in Isaiah 7:14, the birth and the name Emmanuel. And it says here, you're very familiar with this. This is on a lot of Christmas cards. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." How many of you know when this was written? About 1,000 years B.C. About 1,000 years before Christ. He said, "Well, wait a minute. How is this a sign if it was 1,000 years before, 1,000 years until Jesus was born?" Well, you see, scriptures, a lot of times, a lot of prophecies have a primary application and the ultimate application. And here the primary application was dealing with Ahaz, the wicked king, who had aligned himself with Assyria. Instead of going to God and asking God for protection and asking God to go into battle with him, he aligned himself with a nation that rejected God and the idea of God. And so he's being given a sign here. And if you read the context, and I'm not going to take time to do that right now, but you read the whole chapter and a little bit before the chapter, you'll find out that's exactly what was going on here. And so the prophet says, tell me what kind of a sign you want. I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz, in a kind of a fake holiness, says, oh, I don't need a sign from God. Whatever God wants is okay. And he doesn't require one. And the prophet says, I'll give you one anyhow. A virgin's going to have a child. And that virgin's child will be named Emmanuel. Now, the primary application, according to the Septuagint and the Hebrew and the Greek in Matthew chapter 1, they all have the article, the virgin. It was a specific virgin, a specific young lady known to the speaker and the hearers in the time it was written. So the primary application was there was going to be a person who was a virgin at that point who was going to have a child, and that child being born would then show Ahaz that, in fact, God's word was being done and that God's revelation here was true. But the fullest significance was realized in the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Savior. So 1,000 years later, the virgin would conceive and would bear a child and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God literally became with them when the Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ in a supernatural way. So that's the significant fulfillment. And it goes right along with Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, made of a woman, now the virgin without the agency of a man, having this child. So the partially applicable part was to the immediate event, and the fullest, most appropriate, and exhaustive accomplishment was in the messianic event of the birth of Christ. I'm sure you got all of that now. So, yeah, okay. The fulfillment in Matthew 1:18, the birth of Christ was on this way, is when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Very specific wording there. Before they physically were involved with each other, she was found with child out of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, he didn't want to have her stoned to death, which he could have done under Mosaic law. Was minded to put her away privately, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of or out of or from the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah, his help and Savior, and he shall save his people from their sins. So that was the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy made 1,000 years before Christ came into the world. The third place we'd like to visit today is the place of his birth. The announcement's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, again, in the Old Testament. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Bethlehem meaning what? House of bread. Ephrathah meaning what? Fruitful. So this fruitful house of bread, thou Bethlehem, that's what Bethlehem means, and Ephrathah means fruitful, though thou be little in worldly significance. It's a little town. It wasn't a big, impressive city. It wasn't a university center. It wasn't a big center of commerce. It was a small, insignificant village, though it be small in worldly importance. Among the thousands of people, they were divided into clans, and each clan had 1,000 families, the clans of Judah. Yet out of you, he shall come forth unto me, that he will be the prince of peace, a ruler, prince of peace in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There's his eternal roots, his eternal generation, the fact that he's always been. Jesus didn't come into being. He inhabited a body for the first time, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and Isaiah 7, 14, and Matthew chapter 1, and Luke's gospel. He inhabited a body for the first time, but Jesus had always been. He had coexisted with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from time immemorial, before there was time, actually. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, here's the fulfillment. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just as the prophet said he would be, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to worship. The fourth thing to notice in this announcement here is the worship of the wise men that Donna sang about just a few minutes ago. The Gentiles in Isaiah 60, verses 3, 6, and 9, okay? Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3, 6, and 9, I'll read them. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. There's the shepherds, there's the wise men, okay? The Gentiles, the kings. And then in verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they shall come from Sheba, and they shall bring gold and incense. There's gold and incense. And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And then in verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. Those are the three verses in Isaiah that talk about the worship of the wise men. The fulfillment is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy more than 1,000 years before Christ. Then the next thing is the sojourn in Egypt. This little, there's so many. Look, do you know they're over, we could do this. There are at least 365 points to Christ's birth, 365 at least prophecies concerning the future coming of Christ. They were written, in other words, before Christ was, and we could go on and on. Be thankful I don't have 365 points today for the sermon. Otherwise, we might have a little mutiny with the guys and gals who are wanting that famous food group called pizza. but we will not. We'll cut it short of that. So the sojourn in Egypt, God brought them, in Numbers 24:8, God brought them, Israel, out of Egypt, for he's as strong as a wild ox. He devours the nations that oppose him, speaking of Israel, breaking their bones in pieces, shooting them with arrows. So Israel's strength lay not in the fact that they were a strong people, but that they served a strong God. That's something for us to take note of. Israel's strength and ability to go into, they were not formally trained soldiers. They hadn't been through any kind of battle strategy schools, and they hadn't learned how to operate fancy weaponry, and they didn't have a lot of stuff. They were oppressed people in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and they went into the wilderness, and a whole generation died off, and another generation grew up who hadn't known battle, hadn't been trained again formally as soldiers, and yet they were to go into the promised land, and they were to begin systematically occupying this promised land. They were agricultural people, tradesmen by crafts, and they went in and in a military way took the whole land called Canaan, the promised land. So their strength did not lie in the fact that they were just such a powerful, well-trained army. Their strength lay in God. And folks, I want the United States of America to know our strength as a nation is in God. It is not in our military. It is not in our equipment. It is not, and I thank God for our military. I love our military. Man, thank God for all of you who serve. But I'm going to tell you something. Without God, we don't have a chance. That's just the truth right there. Without God, we can have the biggest military. Hey, look, the military might of the countries that they overtook in the promised land were much greater than theirs, and yet Israel survived. Rather, David went against Goliath. Goliath had all the armor. Goliath had a spear like a foam pole. He had a shield men's going before him, carrying the shield, and yet David prevailed with a little stone and a slingshot. Because David had God. The strength of David was not his slingshot. The strength of David was not his ability and his accuracy in letting that stone fly. The strength of David, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? They're blaspheming the God of Israel. Is there not a cause? He had God on his side. He was on God's side, and he got the victory. The fulfillment of this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, verse 15, there was until the day of Herod, they might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord of the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, how did, he was born in Bethlehem, so how did Jesus come to be called out of Egypt? Well, you remember when Herod found out that the wise men had gone home a different way, did not come and tell him, yeah, we found Jesus, we found the Lord. They didn't, because they'd been warned by an angel not to do that. Remember that? And so Herod found out, they had not told him. So he sent soldiers to kill all of the babies 2 years old and younger. Can you imagine the horrific, I can't imagine, killing all of the boy babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, trying to get Jesus. So before he sent the soldiers to do that, God had warned Joseph in a dream, take Mary, take Jesus, and go into Egypt for just a time and a season. And so they went into Egypt, and after Herod was gone, after Herod was away from the throne, then he bid them come back. So Jesus became then called out of Egypt, like the people of Israel was called out of Egypt. Number six, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The announcement is in Isaiah 11:2. Again, 1,000 years before Christ was born, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This special Holy Spirit is going to dwell upon him, rest upon him. The fulfillment is found in a couple of places. In Luke chapter 4, for example, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus read those very words. He read from the prophecy of Isaiah, referring to himself when he was in the temple, reasoning with the doctors and the lawyers. I mean, what an incredible individual. No one ever taught like he taught. No one ever spoke like he spoke. The officers who were sent to investigate Christ and to take him, they said, where is he? What did you do? We told you to go get him. He said, never a man spoke like this man. He has authority we don't know anything about. He speaks in a way no one else has ever spoken. They said, have you become his disciples too? And maybe they had. He was unusual. Christ was the most unusual person ever to live. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Listen to this. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Hey, it's time for us to realize, that there is such a thing as evil in this world. I mean, they're just pure evil. Well, everybody, you know, people have just, some of them have had a rough childhood, and some of them, you know, things didn't go well, and they had this problem, and that may all be true, but I mean, you know what? There's just pure evil. I don't know, I don't know about this person who ran down these people in the parade. I don't know anything other than what I've seen on the news. But I'm going to tell you something. To take your car, to drive into a bunch of innocents and mow down children, adults, who've done nothing to you. The Bible says our hearts are wicked. Who can know it? I think I'm capable of doing just about anything if I allow evil to take control of my life. I'm not above, you know, someone does that. I'm not saying, well, I would never do that. Maybe I would. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I would. But I'm going to tell you, it's because of evil. And thank God for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to overcome that powerful evil with his good, overwhelming goodness. To be able to forgive us, to be able to cleanse us from such, that guy who drove through that parade, he could become a child of God. He could. If somebody gets the message of the gospel to him, and I hope somebody does. And who knows what you and I would do if it were not for Christ in our lives. If it were not for the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And Christ was just absolutely the Holy Spirit permeating. He was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one. We sang about it. Then we, the next three things, number seven, the son of Judah, God's narrowing where the Savior is going to come from. And in Genesis 49:10, way back in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, against the Prince of Peace, which is a title that refers to Christ, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So that was the prophecy. The fulfillment is in Hebrews 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. It was the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron was the priest, the main priest, and they all came from him. And the Levites were the tribe of priests. But guess what? God prophesied that the Prince of Peace would come out of the tribe of Judah. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, confirms that it was Jesus who came out of the tribe of Judah. And one of the elders in Revelation 5:5 said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So Jesus is identified as the Lion, the kingly beast out of Judah. The lawgiver, the Christ, would come, and that all the rightful kings of Israel would descend from. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then number eight is the son of Abraham. Not only was he to come out of Judah, he was the son of Abraham. Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemies. That was the promise to Abraham. You, an old man, remember? Old man. Older than Chuck. Older than me. Older than Billy. Older than Doc Trotter. Older than any of us. And he had a child finally in his old age. And God says, you know what? You're not just going to have a child. You're going to have a seed that will come, that will issue forth from you. And it will become as numerous as the stars in the heavens, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Genesis 22:17, and in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, just like he was promised. Number nine, the son of David. Go tell thy servant David, says the Lord, that when your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 12 through 13. And the fulfillment's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Read that just a few seconds ago. Reread it right now. So concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he will reign and rule eternally one day. And then, of course, he's the son of God. He wasn't just born of a woman. He wasn't just born of a virgin. He wasn't just the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was the son of God. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Again, about 1,000 years before Christ was born, that was a descriptive term, several descriptive terms given of this Christ that would be born. The fulfillment, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is everything. And John 1:14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then last of all this morning, the salvation of God. He was announced to be the salvation of God. And again in Isaiah chapter 42 this time, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. And Luke, a Gentile, Luke wrote this, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus came to his own nation, came to his own people to deliver them, to be the Messiah, to be their Savior. They rejected him. They nailed him to that old rugged cross. The disciples, after the resurrection, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, took the message of God to the Jews. They still rejected him. And so God raised up Paul and Barnabas, and they took the gospel to the Gentiles. And the reason you and I are saved today is because not only is salvation available for the Jew, but it's available for the salvation, for the Gentiles. And I thank God for that. So Jesus was announced, again, these 11 times here, yeah, but 300 and some times in the Word of God. He is above all and so much more. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Mary, but he's also the Son of Man and the Son of God. My question is, do you know him? Do you know? I don't mean do you know about him? You know about him up here, huh? Yeah, I went to Sunday school. I learned about him. I know about him, who he is, who they say he is. Do you know him? Do you know him here? Have you given yourself to him as his servant, as his bond slave? Have you given yourself, saying, you are Lord? I'm not Lord of my life, and I'm not. I don't want to be Lord of my life. I make goofy decisions. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I want God to be in charge of my life. Is he the one running your life? Yeah, the bumper sticker years ago, God is my co-pilot, forget that. I want God to be my pilot. I want him to be my Lord and my master. Do you know him that way? Would you bow your heads? Can I talk to you for a moment with every head bowed, every eye closed? How many of you would say, preacher, I know one thing for sure. I know if I died, I'd be in heaven. I know if I died today, I'd be in heaven tonight. I know that. Would you raise your hand up real high? Hold it up real high. I know that, preacher. It's not a doubt I have in my at all. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And thank all of you for your honesty, okay? How many of you would say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if I died, I'd be in heaven tonight. But I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand up? Hold it up right now. I'm not sure, preacher. God bless you and you and you and you and you. You. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Put your hands down. Bible tells us these things. First of all, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners. Christ died for sinners. He was crucified, buried, and rose again for sinners. The Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead, that we can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now, with your head bowed in an attitude of prayer, would you talk to God? And you say, what do I say? Say something like this: Dear God, I believe in you. I believe you love me. I believe you gave me life. But I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm going to die someday and stand before you. So, Lord, so I can be ready for that time, I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins and be my God and be my Savior. And right now, the best I know how, I put all my faith in him. I trust in him right now. God, save me. As I call upon your name, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer, you're sincere, you meant it with all your heart, one more time, would you raise your hand up, hold it up? I just prayed that prayer, preacher. I meant it with all my heart. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Yes, and God bless you. Six, maybe seven people that I saw hands go up. Maybe others who didn't raise their hands. This is a holy moment right now. This is a holy time. People are doing business with God. And we're going to sing in just a moment. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to take a stand for you, the courage to let others know that we've put our faith and our trust in you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to allow the Holy Spirit to change the direction of our life, 180 degrees. We were on our way to hell, but now, Lord, because of grace and faith, we're on our way to heaven. I pray that you'd help us to take that stand for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? As we stand together, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I'm asking you to do something. It's going to be, it's not hard. I walk up and down this aisle every day of the week. It's no problem. I'd walk the aisle for you if I could. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come stand right down here. If you would like to pray that prayer, I want you to come stand down here. Men, women, whoever it is, God bless you. Young people, whoever you are, as we sing, come on right now and just stand right here. As they sing, come on. That's it. Stay right here. God bless you. Come on. Yeah. God's leading you. Come on, right now. Stand right down here. Kneel with y'all, whatever you want to do. You. Don't let this moment pass you by. Come on. On the chorus. Ask you to go ahead and be seated as we prepare for communion. If you did not receive yet the cup and the bread, would you raise your hand, hold it up high? We'll get this to you as quickly as we can. Keep your hands up until you receive the bread and the cup. It was a Passover feast. Jesus was preparing to become the Passover lamb. The disciples didn't realize that at the time. They thought it was yet another opportunity to celebrate the fact that God had given Israel an opportunity to survive the pronouncement of sudden death upon firstborn of every household, if they took the blood of the innocent lamb and applied it to the doorposts of their home. So on that night, that first Passover night in Egypt, when they were slaves, we talked about earlier, those that took the lamb and slew the lamb, collected the blood and took it and applied it on the doorpost, and then ate the lamb in the house and stayed in the house, those people were spared the death of their firstborn. Their children, their livestock, firstborn did not die. Every home where there was no blood applied lost their firstborn, child and animal. It's the Passover feast. They commemorated that. They remembered that. And they did it annually. So Jesus is there with his disciples and they're eating the other things that are on the table as well, the egg, the bitter herbs, the water, the so on. But then he came to a point, dismissing Judas, he came to a point where he took the unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Because leaven is a type of sin. As the leaven permeates the dough, the yeast permeates the dough, so sin permeates this life. And all of us. And he took this unleavened bread, speaking of the purity of his own life, the fact that he was without sin. And the Bible says he gave thanks for it. And then he broke it and passed it out and said, take, eat. Our Father, we're so thankful for the fact that Jesus was made of a woman, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, and made under the law, fulfilling all that the Mosaic covenant pictured, taken care of by the Savior who came to bear my sins and the sins of a world. Father, thank you for his purity, for his incorruptible nature, for his sinlessness, so that he could be that innocent Lamb of God, whom we worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. After they had so done that, he took the cup, which had the fruit of the vine. He could have taken the cup of water, but he didn't. He chose the fruit of the vine, which was a picture, a symbol of the shed blood. As the grape is pressed and the juice comes out, so Jesus was pressed on that cross, held with spikes, crowned with the crown of thorns, beaten with a cat of nine tails, endured indescribable suffering physically. But I'm convinced in my mind and my heart, the greatest suffering he experienced was not the physical suffering from the nails, the crown, the beating, and all that. The greatest suffering that he experienced was the separation for the very first time ever of him and his Father. As he cried out, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer to that question is because of you and me. That's why the Father forsook Jesus, his Son. So Jesus took the cup, a symbol of his shed blood, and he gave thanks. Father, we realize that the writer of Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus had to die a bloody death. He had to die by being pierced because the prophet said he would be. He had to die surrounded by enemies because the Bible said he would be. He had to die with malefactors on either side because it said he would be. He had to die with people gambling for his worldly possession of a robe because the Bible said they would. The just dying for the unjust. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. He said, "Drink ye all of it." The Bible says after they experienced what was the very first Eucharist or communion or Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. So the way we conclude our service today is by singing the chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I'd ask you to stand with us, please. If you want to join hands, you're welcome to. If you'd rather not, that's okay, as we sing together. You may you go with God today, and military folks, your lunch will be provided on the patio in just a little while. Pizza for all. Thank you all for being here today.